just as soon as the plumber is through at our house tomorrow, Linda and I are headed to San Antonio. That is her hometown, so she has a lot of places she wants to see, and I enjoy just kind of going for the ride. Plus, our favorite all-time Mexican food restaurant is in San Antonio, and we're talking about in 3 days, how many times can we eat there? We've come up with three, maybe it'll be four before we get back. Then we're going to come back and wash clothes, and then we're going to head to Conroe. We're going to be there for Paloma's second birthday, and this will be the first birthday party for the kids I've ever been able to attend. So it really turned out as a blessing. I said that, one, because I wanted to, but two, because I want you to know I will have my cell phone with me. If anything comes up that justifies a phone call, please call me. I won't be that far away or that far away to get back if necessary. And because of the tremendous love I have for this congregation, I will be back if necessary. Don't tell my mom that. She'll be calling me several times during the day. But anyway, I'll call her. I tell you what, I'll call her. We had our men's business meeting today. I think all of the men are still here. If I misspeak anything, please stop me, and we will make sure the announcement is made right. First of all, Barry announced about the First Responders Appreciation Luncheon that we have on October the 25th. That's Thursday, October the 25th. Everything has fallen into place, except we still need a lot of food. So if you can get with Velmer, if you have not already signed up the sheets, they are in the back. And it's also been suggested, since it is a very hectic world, if you would rather not do the cooking yourself, if you'll just get with Velmer and give some money for the cooking, that she would be more than glad to do that. But we really do need more people to fill out the pages for the food. We also talked a great deal in our meeting about the upcoming seminar with Kyle Butt. I have made this statement before, and I'm going to make it again. I don't know that I've ever been as excited about anything as I am about the coming of Kyle Butt. He is going to be addressing things that I'm so very interested in, and I know other people are going to be interested in also. The men's business team feels that we need to advertise this just as good, just as well, just as good, or anyway, as good as we can. So we're planning on advertisement in the Victoria paper, maybe a couple in the Port Lavaca paper. We've even thought about maybe trying to get one of these big billboards out here for a month. I fear that will be beyond our ability to pay, but we're really, really, really looking forward to that. Please mark your calendar now. Don't allow anything to interfere with you being here. It'll be Friday night, starting at 7 o'clock, going for an hour or so. Nothing Saturday morning. Saturday after lunch from 1 to about 4, and then he'll be here Sunday morning. So really, it's not that much time that we'll be here, but it is just tremendous. I think I sent out a file with the advertisement that we're sending out to everyone whose email list I have and beyond. We're still going to do some physical mailings also, but if I did not send you, or if you didn't check your spam file and it went there, let me know and I'll send that file to you for you to download, print out, and hand out. We will have those. We're going to do everything that we possibly can. And equally as exciting is when Barry and Krista were talking to Dane and Sasha about the seminar where they go to church. They're in College Station, Brazos Valley. They thought, you know, we've gone places to support things like this before. Let's just get a group and go to Port Lavaca. So we're looking for about 20 college-age young people to come, or they're coming. And I think this will be a tremendous benefit to our younger men and women, our high school age, letting them know even after you graduate high school, you can still be very, very involved in the work of the church. A couple of them, maybe even more, are excellent song leaders. We're going to use them for that. We'll be using them in their in our worship services that Sunday morning. So everything along those lines looks very good. Now, when we originally announced the coming of these approximately 20 college students, we said, if you can house a couple of these college students, that would be real good. Barry and Krista have finished their barn dominiums, and they can handle a good group of those. But Krista has also checked to the Airbnb bed and breakfast down there, and for not that much, maybe $300, we can house 10 of those for the whole weekend. So, for instance, Linda and I live so far away, we would love to house a couple of those, but then they'd be completely away from the group. So we're going to donate toward the renting of that facility for that weekend, and maybe we can go down there and do some things with them. Plus, they want to do some service projects while here. So Keith has gone to great lengths to find several service things that they could do. Maybe work around the building, maybe some other things, maybe some real Christian things like getting us to donate some groceries, and then they will take our teenagers and they'll go to the various parts, houses here in town of people who need it, and give that, give those canned goods and things like that to them. So it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. Please make sure that your calendar is open for that. Also, people have asked about the marquee. The marquee is ready, but we're working on the lights for the marquee. So as soon as those lights get ready, it's really going to be good. We're going with halogen, isn't that what you said? LED lights, that's even better. LED lights, so they'll be able to read our sign from Victoria, probably. That's how bright it's going to be, and I look forward to doing that. Some people, you all know Russell Kane. He asked me every time I see him, when are y'all going to start putting things on your marquee again? He said, I always check that every morning, and I miss it. So we will be doing that very, very soon. Also, it's been suggested, and we discussed this. We all realize our attendance, especially on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and our Bible class attendance has really, really fallen off. I don't think we can put our finger on anything. But we talked about ways of asking the congregation of possible things that we can do to enhance our attendance. Brethren, all of us who love the Lord are concerned about our attendance. Not only visitors, but also our members who no longer avail themselves at all or occasionally come. So hopefully in the not too distant future, we will have something, maybe a questionnaire or something else, to give to the congregation and try to find some ideas that will help us with our attendance. We're all praying about our attendance. And I know the Lord is hearing our prayers, but maybe his answer is find out what's wrong and see if we can correct it. So we will be doing that fairly soon also. And one other thing, there was some money that was sent from the congregation where Dudley Cash is a member and the congregation where Gene Van Noord preaches. And there were some others, but those were two big lumps of money, and quite a bit of that money was left over. So we are out of the hurricane repair need, so we're looking at doing something with that money. Some of us are familiar with the congregation at Bellevue in Pensacola, Florida. I know their preacher, he's a Texas boy. I know one of their elders very well. I'm going to be calling them and see if they can use some of this money, and it appears that if they do or do not, we're going to be sending the rest of it to disaster relief there in Tennessee. They have been so, so very good at helping us and other places. I don't think we could find a better place to send it than them. But if there's some special needs known by the congregation there in Pensacola, we certainly do trust them. That was the last of my notes. Did I cover everything that we talked about? Yesterday, I decided to change my lesson for tonight. It was too late to call Margaret because she had already printed up the Sunday sheet, and I was going to announce it this morning, and I just forgot to announce it this morning. So if you're expecting a lesson on faith and works, you're going to have to wait on that one. Tonight, actually, the lesson, you remember every time we get to an ending of a study, like if we get to the ending of Acts or Luke or one of those, I will say, maybe you would like to study some topics. Well, this happened to be one of the studies about a topic that I worked up just in case I needed it. It's on the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I was watching television, actually several weeks ago now, and there was a special documentary on the life of Jesus. Normally, I just turn it off because they normally are so non-biblical that it just bothers me that they're even presenting something and then they're presenting it in a non-truthful way. But I watched it for just a little while. It was very interesting, it was very well done, and it was very doctrinally sound. For instance, when I first turned it on, they had taken us to Bethlehem, and they made some emphasis that the city of Bethlehem in the first century or the 21st century is not that much different than it was in the first century. Just a small little hamlet. And of course, I was interested because that's where Jesus was born. Then they took us to Nazareth and they said the church in Nazareth in the 21st century, tremendously different than it was in the first century. It is a major city now where it wasn't such a major city back then. Then they went a few other places. But finally, we went to Jerusalem. And they showed us through the temple and other places. And then the man who was giving the wording for the documentary said, now we're going to look at what most Bible historians believe was Golgotha. And sure enough, they took a video or they took the picture of it from the side, and it did look like the place of a skull. So I have no reason to believe one way or the other. It's really not what happened there. I mean, it's not where it was, but what happened there. But then almost as a point of levity, they backed up, they centered in on Golgotha, and then they backed the screen up and gave us a wide view, and there were literally hundreds of tents and booths and other things that were selling memorabilia from Golgotha. And he was very serious, but I took it almost as humorous. He said, now over here you can buy these little hand-blown jars, glass jars that have a little fragment of actual Golgotha stone inside that little jar. And then I couldn't help but really grin at this one. He said, now, used to you could get this pretty common, not so much anymore. There are still a few of these stalls, that's what he called them, where you can get that little glass jar with an actual splinter from the literal cross upon which Jesus was crucified. And I imagine those lines would be longer than any of the others. But he also led us in a discussion that I found very, very interesting. He said that there is considerable debate, at least in that area, about the shape of the cross. He had talked about the cross, the shape of the cross. Now, the traditional view of that we have is kind of a lowercase T, you know, a beam and then a cross beam. He said, but it's getting more and more popular to think that it was more of a capital T cross, one beam and then a beam up on top. And he said, and then they've discovered that in Rome, the crosses were in an X shape. So there is some debate. I'm having a hard time believing it was not the traditional lowercase T cross, but it doesn't matter the shape of the cross. What matters is what happened there. Now let me read our text. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the cross, King James says tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes, by Jesus' stripes, or by Jesus' wounds, we were healed. Brethren, that's the reason why every congregation of the body of Christ, every congregation who cares at all about what Jesus did for us, what God did for us, the sacrifice that they made, That's why every first day of the week, we observe the Lord's Supper. We think about the cross, not the wooden beams, but Jesus who hung upon those wooden beams. And the Lord's Supper is really designed to cause you and I as Christians to reflect on the death of Jesus that brought freedom from sin to us. Now let me kind of move aside here from my notes for just a moment. Brethren, I was raised in the church. I was raised in this congregation. I got my education right here, though I did go off to a Christian school. But brethren, I have a problem disassociating the death of the cross from the burial and the resurrection. I just see that as one scenario. That's one story. In fact, isn't that what Paul says? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. But when we look at the cross, when we look at the symbolism of the cross and the purpose of the cross and the reflection of the cross, we need to remember that we're showing Jesus' death until he comes again. Now, I have a problem not associating that with the burial and resurrection, but even Jesus says it shows his death until it comes for us, until he comes for us. So we thank God for Jesus, for sending Jesus to die on the cross, his death upon the cross. We thank Jesus for giving his life upon the cross. You remember the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels to take him off of the cross. And I feel quite sure, since Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, I'm sure that cross Jesus is mine. I could call 10,000 angels, but he stayed there. He stayed there for me, and he stayed there for you. And that's what we reflect upon. And we show all of that emotion and all of that feeling and all of that thought when we observe the Lord's Supper. So tonight I want us to look not only at the blessing of the Lord's Supper, the blessing we receive when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but also the significance of the Lord's Supper. So my first point is, what is the Lord's Supper? In Matthew chapter 26, we read that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now it's very important for us to remember the time frame of Matthew chapter 26. The time frame was the Jewish Passover. They were in that upper room. You remember he sent disciples in to secure an upper room to partake of the Passover meal. And that was the time frame of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. In fact, he used food items and drink items from the supper to institute the Lord's Supper. And so I think sometimes even we as Christians, we who have dedicated ourselves to Christ, lose the significance of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper during Passover. Therefore, our next point is, what is Passover? Well, Passover on the Jewish calendar falls in the middle of our calendar, the middle of April. So during that time frame, the people observed what is known as the Passover. And Passover was actually significant for two reasons to the Jews. And really there is some overlap because of that time frame, but for two different reasons. First of all, the Passover was a time to remember how they were slaves in Egypt. And God had promised them, you will not always be slaves in Egypt. I'll take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So they first of all remember that at one time the Jews were slaves in Egypt, but they knew all along that's not where God wanted them to be. So God instituted an opportunity. Instituted is the wrong word. God came up with an opportunity to force Pharaoh's hand. So what he told the Jews to do was to take a lamb as close to perfect as you can possibly find, kill the lamb, save the blood, roast the ham. You'll use that as part of the Passover meal. But take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the side post and the top post of the door. And that way, we call it sometimes the angel of death. That's a non-biblical term, but you know what I'm talking about. When death passed over the country of Egypt, unless it saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the top post, if it did not see that blood, the firstborn in that house would die. Now, especially when I teach this in a Bible class, I always ask, who besides me is a firstborn? Am I the only first? Oh, there's a couple of them in here. We would have died had our parents or had our family not had the blood there on that. So that's the first thing that they think of, that final plague, the final obstacle that Jesus or that God put before Pharaoh when Moses demanded the release of the Israelites. And it did work. I know the Pharaoh later decided otherwise. That's a completely different story. But that's the first thing they think of. The second thing that they think of is very similar, that they were slaves always during that time. Now, brethren, the Jews loved to trace their ancestry back as far as they could possibly go. If they could trace their ancestry back to, for instance, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they loved to be able to do that. And the shorter span you could get there, I suppose, the better you were as a Jew. So all of that was taken away from them. They were known as a free people. They were not known as slaves. They didn't want to be slaves, but they were slaves. So it also reminded them of when their freedoms were taken away. Exodus 13, verse 3. Commemorate this day, that's Passover, the day that you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with his mighty hand. So Passover represented two different things. The lamb's blood that was spared their firstborn child, and also the release from safety, or from slavery, I'm sorry. Now, what does the Lord's Supper remind us of? The passing over of death, physical death, not physical death, but spiritual death. Not because a lamb's blood had been smeared, but because we have contacted Jesus' blood in our baptism. And it also reminds us that we are slaves to this world. We would not operate in this world if we were not. But this world and our freedoms have been taken away. So it also, the Lord's Supper, reminds us of slavery and the absence of death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Now, I'm not going into the actual food items and drink items that they used in the Passover meal. I have known of congregations that would study from Exodus chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 16, and they would prepare all of these bitter herbs and unleavened bread and things like this just to show what that meal was like. I'm really not that interested in that, but if you are, those passages are Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, let's move from the old to the new. Let's move from Passover to the Lord's Supper. During or following the Passover meal, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus passed the unleavened bread to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, there is a very, very populous religious group that thinks that there is some kind of miracle so that that bread transubstantiates and actually becomes the physical skin, the physical body of Jesus. But that's not consistent with Jesus' teaching. He had not died as of yet. How could they be partaking of his body in that respect? But it does represent it. To us, in our mouth, it's a cracker. In our heart, in our mind, it's the body of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and outside of Matthew 26, that's the best place to learn about the Lord's Supper. Paul said that after he handed out the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." So when the Jews ate the unleavened bread during the time of Passover, they associated that with slavery, and they associated that with the death of the firstborn. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, It also reminds us that we are in a slave situation to the world, and because of the blood of Jesus, we will not have to die spiritually. Now, later in Matthew chapter 26, we read that Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood for the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness or the repentance of sin, remission of sins." Now again, it does not become his blood. When our young men and men hand out the grape juice and the little individual cups, it doesn't miraculously become blood. It's grape juice. But in our heart and in our mind, it represents the blood shed for us. And the blood shed should even remind us of the last plague. God secured the life of the firstborn because of the blood. God secures our spiritual life because of Jesus' blood. So his blood, even today, protects us from spiritual death. And since Jesus is our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, then we are delivered from death, just like the Israelites were delivered from physical death, we're delivered from spiritual death. Now, during the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the unleavened bread, we reflect on Jesus' death. Why? Because his death delivers us from the slavery of sin. Now, I want to say something. It, really, on the surface, it's almost going to sound like a contradiction, but I don't see it as thus, and I don't think you will either. When we partake of the unleavened bread, when we drink of the fruit of the vine, and we remember the cruelness of the cross, where he was nailed, and even before that, he was beaten within an inch or two of his life. The soldiers speared him in the side, and all of the cruelty of that. Still, at the same time, we shouldn't mourn his death. One, because he's not dead. He's alive. He's ascended back to the right hand of God. But we should celebrate our deliverance. So, as strange as it sounds, our tears of sadness mingle with our tears of joy. Had he not done what he did, we would still be lost in our sins. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, do you think they were sad and despondent? Goodness, no. They were happy. They were going to Canaan. When we contact the blood of Jesus and partake of his blood and his body on the first day of the week, we're saying, we're not sad, we're going to heaven. Now, let's talk about the fruit of the vine. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we need to realize that Jesus delivered us from sin. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb delivered the Israelites, so his blood delivers us, and that's also good news. Brethren, we don't need to mourn Jesus. We need to celebrate the fact that he secured our salvation. Now, here's something else. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, we have reached the very pinnacle of our worship. Now, again, I'm going to move away from the podium. That means I'm getting away from my notes. Brethren, when we come together, it's important that we sing, teach and admonish one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's important that we pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. It's important that we study. Search the scripture, for in it you find everlasting life. All of that is important. But brethren, we assemble on the first day of the week primarily to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying exclusively. We need to do those other things as well. But we're here primarily to partake of the Lord's Supper. What an honor and what a blessing to share in that meal, as if we were in that upper room when Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body," and took the cup and said, "All of you drink from it. This is my blood shed for you." What an honor, what a blessing. It is an example that we need to follow, and that was the example of the early church. Acts 20 and verse 7. I've heard it explained this way. If a week has a first day, then we need to partake of the Lord's Supper on that first day. Well, every week, of course, we know. Now, just for a moment, let's do a little soul searching. A Christian must not partake of the Lord's Supper lightly. By lightly, I mean in an unworthy manner. In fact, that's the wording that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and following. If we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, We're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Now, what constitutes an unworthy manner? Fortunately for us, Paul, in the very next verse, tells us it's when we do not discern the body of Christ, when we don't realize what his death was all about, when we partake in a casual manner, or when we partake in a manner that is not in our understanding or in our appreciation. That is being guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So here's what the Bible teaches. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, the greatest privilege of all the great privileges that God gives us. It's a time to remember. Remember what the Israelites went through and what we will not have to go through because Jesus died on the cross. And participation in the communion, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. And he is coming again. Therefore, we are just saying, Lord, we're ready anytime you are ready. Perhaps these words brought a little understanding to you. I certainly hope that they did. I did not mention first principles. I won't mention that in the invitation. But if anyone tonight needs to respond in order to be baptized or for any other reason, won't you come as Tommy leads us in this song? Won't you come as we stand?